You know, there's a lot of weird things that you see in this world, and there's a lot of weird stories behind them. We went out to Anthony's the other morning, and I saw famous Anthony's Eat, and I saw this, it was an older man, older lady, and then two younger people, and then they had some kids, and the old man was holding this little girl. It was, I don't know, she's probably two, maybe. But he was standing there like this. He was, I guess, and then they started walking, and he started walking like this, and his wife was behind him, pushing him, just pushing him. He was holding that kid, and he had a smile on his face. His mouth was open, but he looked wore out. But he looked happy to be there, and his wife was just pushing him down that aisleway. And I wonder, what stories could those two people tell? And, you know, when we read Scripture, there's a lot of odd things that we read. Things that just seem unable to happen. This world can kind of believe in aliens, that there's life out there that doesn't look like us, and aquatic life that's down way deep below the whatever that layer of stuff is, and they can believe in all of this, but they don't believe that the God that created all of this has the power to make a donkey speak. They look at that and they laugh, but yet they believe in all these other things. And the Bible has a lot of stories that we can hear, and they just seem unbelievable. I want to read you one this morning. You don't have to follow along, but if you'd like to, because I don't have the scriptures up on the board this morning, we're going to go to 1 Kings. Let's see, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm going to read 12 and some into 13, and we're going to pretty much center it around 1 Kings, and then I'm going to finish up in 2 Kings. Chapter 12 and 1, the revolt against Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Verse 1, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, and he had been dwelling in Egypt. Then they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam, at the end of the whole assembly of Israel, came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, now if y'all remember, when Solomon was crowned king, the Bible said that God had asked him, he said, Solomon, ask of me, and I will give it to you. And this was because of his father David. Because we'll see that Solomon fell away. We won't see it in this picture, but as you read Scripture, you'll see that that he did. So, Solomon was asked by God, and he said, give me wisdom to rule over these great people of yours. And to this day, I still don't know how he knew to ask for wisdom, because he was young. And that would have been the last thing probably that I would have asked for, but the first thing I needed to. Anyway, so he asked for wisdom. And God said, because you have not asked for riches and glory, he says, I will exalt you above all others. I'm paraphrasing a little bit there, but Solomon had so many things that money could buy, all the things that money could buy, the riches and the gold and all the things that you could think, that if money was truly no object to you, and all the things that you wanted, he said that if my eye wanted it, he says, I did not refrain from it. If I wanted to touch it, I touched it. If I wanted to taste it, I tasted it. That's how we know that wish fulfillment is not the thing that God's trying to bring to us because of Solomon's life, but Solomon had all of this, but near the end of his reign, you know what he did? And it was a weird thing. I don't really know why he did this. I mean, we have reasons, I guess, in Scripture, but it doesn't really make sense. He started to tax the people real heavily. Started putting a burden on them. And so his son, Rehoboam, came about, and Jeroboam came to him and said, in verse 4, he says, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he has put on us, and we will serve you. And so he said to them, he said, depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. You know why he did that? That's wisdom right there. We don't make any rash decisions. Because if you do something in the throes of passion or anger, chances are you're really going to regret it. I don't know about you, but I do. That's happened to me. So he told him, he said, give me 3 days. All right? And so what does the king do? He consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? So he saw the wisdom from his father, and that's why he told him to depart for 3 days. Then he went to the people that actually had counseled him. And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today, serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. That's what counts for wisdom. Anybody would know that, right? If somebody had come to you and you were paying your mortgage and it was real struggle for you and the bank was took over by somebody else and you got a knock at your door and you open it up and he says, hi, my name's Calvin. I own the bank that has your mortgage. I'd like to come in and talk with you a little bit. And he says, I understand. I can see by your payment history that this is a struggle for you. He says, we're going to do something for you. We're going to cut your rate in half. We're going to lower your payment. We're going to do everything we can to help you. Because people like you are what make us who we are. How's that going to make you feel about that guy? You can give him all your business. Any dollar you have is going to be in his bank. Anybody that asks, you're going to tell him. That's what these advisors told Rehoboam. He said, you do this for these people, and you speak kind to them, and they will serve you forever. When has God spoke a harsh word to you that wasn't necessary? He says that you do this, and they will serve you forever. I don't know. Rehoboam didn't like that. I don't know why. Seems like wisdom does, right? We read on. Verse 8, he says, but he rejected the advice from which the elders had given him, and he consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who had stood before him. What kind of people hang out with king's sons? Us? Or maybe some entitled people? People that don't really understand what the real world's about. People look down maybe in this monarchy type situation, they might look down when they're young and foolish. They might look down on people like us that work for a living and think that we're pathetic. Well, I'm just being judgmental. I don't know. That's not. They didn't seem to advise the same way the other advisors did. Verse 9, he says, what advice do you give? How should we answer the people who have spoken to me? I'll jump just a little bit. So the young men, verse 10, the young men who had spoke with him said, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you shall, and you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's wrist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father to chastise you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Why in the world would he do such a thing? He had to have seen the people. He had to have seen all these things that came upon the people when his father started taxing them real heavy. And he had to have seen the burden. He just didn't care. He just didn't care. Let me move on a little bit. Let me see if I'm fine where I want here. He goes down in verse 12. It says, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, and the king directed, saying, come back to me the third day. And that's why he came back. So the king answered the people roughly, rejected the advice which the elders had given him. The advice that the elders had given him. Okay? And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young man, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people and turned from them, and there was a revolt that happened. And this is, as Larry had said Wednesday night, this is really where the kingdom split. And it never really got back together after this, because it says, And you drop down into verse 19 after this had taken place. It says, so Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. So here these two houses split. And you know when they talk about houses, they talk about you had the lineage of David, you had the 12 tribes, and those were the houses and all. So here was this split that occurred over money. And these things happened, and they got upset. And so it changed their life. Because God had commanded that these people worship in Jerusalem. But you had Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and Jeroboam had the support of a couple of the tribes, and so he went away. But he couldn't take them back up to Jerusalem to worship. And I'm jumping around. This is going down into verse 25. He couldn't take them back up at Jerusalem to worship, because he said if they went back to Jerusalem, he said their hearts would turn back towards David, and they would kill him. They would kill him. And so he got upset, and so he started building these calves, and he said, it's too much for y'all to go up there. See what kind of guy this was? So he started off, it was good, where he didn't want them to have all this taxation, and he fought against it, and he made a stand. But then he turned around and told the people, he said, it's too tough for you to have to journey all the way back to Jerusalem. He said, we'll just worship here. That God didn't like that. God didn't like that. So he began to make shrines, and he began to make calves, and he began to build things, and then so all of a sudden we have a message that came from the man of God. If you personally start to stray, you have people that come to you that care about you. You have people that are Christians that, you know, have noticed you in church and stuff like that. But when you are over a congregation and you are leading people astray, that's not good. So here come the man of God. Because see, Jeroboam had brought these people, and they were worshiping in the wrong place. They were worshiping calves. They were doing these things. And God, the man of God, was sent to Jeroboam. So in 13, it says, and behold, a man of God from Judah to Bethel, by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of God, word of the Lord, saying, altar, O altar, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. So here was Rehoboam that taxed the people heavily. Then there was Jeroboam that turned around and he fought against that taxation, pulled the people away, brought them into false worship. It even says they went as far as Dan. So they brought them into false worship. And then you had this man of God that showed up on the scene. You would expect that this guy would have taken care of the problem. He said what God wanted him to say. But God told him, if we go down into 13, he told him, he says that when you leave, he says, after you've done this, he says, do not eat with anyone. Do not go back the same way that you came. So if we drop down into verse 5, it says, the altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and he became as before. You know what that's called? It's called repentance. In verse 7, then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. He's trying to be nice to the guy, right? Verse 8, but the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded by me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way, and he did not return by the way he came to Bethel. But on his journey back, there was another prophet. It's kind of a long, drawn-out story, but I want to make sure we got the context right here. And there was this other prophet that came. It says, now an old prophet dwelt, in verse 11, now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him of the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. So he went and found the man of God. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. God said in the Garden of Eden, he said, of all the trees of the beginning of the Garden of Eden, you may eat, but not of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan come to him and asked him, he said, did God really say this? He said, you will surely die. And God, and Satan said, you shall not surely die. Verse 17, for I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by going the way you came. He reiterated what God had told him. In verse 18, he said to him, he says, I too am a prophet. Well, I too am a preacher. And you mean to tell me that I have a flock of over 300, and you're going to stand there and tell me that I'm not preaching the plan of salvation as God has said? I too am a preacher. I too share the word of the Lord. I too hold this Bible in my hand. He told him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. The Bible says right here, he was lying to him. But guess what happened to the man of God? So he went back with him. He ate bread in his house and he drank water. God told him not to. We read Scripture all the time that God gives us warnings, and yet we think for some reason, because we have a premonition, because we have a feeling, we think that it's going to be okay. God told him, and he repeated it. We've read it 3 times at least. He's repeated this to other people. Even if you gave me half your house, I wouldn't come back. But then another one came from God, which said, I too am a prophet. And you listen to him. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. This was a lying prophet. The word of the Lord came to him. God can use anyone. He used him to rebuke. Verse 21, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, I have not kept and have not kept the commandment which the Lord God commanded you. But you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place of the Lord, said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. He told him, because you have disobeyed God, he says, you're going to die. Verse 23, he said, so it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he had gone, a lion met with him on the road and killed him. The only solace that I have here is it wasn't a bear. But I tell you what, there was a time. Children were making fun of a prophet, I believe it was Jeremiah, calling Baldwin, Baldwin, Baldwin. The Bible says the children went down and a bear came and ate the kids. Terrible death. But anyway, a lion got this guy and he was done for. So what's that all got to do with anything? You had a king. There was the rightful heir to the kingdom of Israel, the people of God. He looked at him and he says, I'm going to tax you heavily when the people cried out for mercy. And if God's about anything, he's about mercy and forgiveness for people who are willing to do what it takes to receive that mercy. And then you had someone that come about and they fought against that taxation. And even some of the children of Israel went with him and they made him king. And so then he liked that. Because he got to think and he said, if I go up to Jerusalem, these people are going to kill me and their hearts are going to return to David. Kind of like the Pharisees when Jesus came. They said, if we give way to this man, And we start talking about his teaching. He says, we're going to lose our place in the kingdom. See, people have always been the same. So here you had someone that was the king's son that had listened to his friends. That's not unheard of. That's called peer pressure. We deal with that with our children and our friends. And they had steered him wrong. Each one of these cases, God was present to give advice that would have stopped all of this. And it cost that man of God. It cost, I'm trying to bring it into our times, that when we stand firm and we do right and then we do wrong, the man of God still died. Still died. He got ate by a lion. Still dead. Jeroboam, Rehoboam, all those people now that we're reading about, they're all dead. But you wouldn't expect the man of God, just because he disobeyed God, that he would have let a lion come and eat him, right? Now we're going to turn over to 2 Kings, chapter 23. Let's see, where do I want to start? Time is, I'm doing good on time. Remember Josiah? Remember he said that someone would come and the altars would be broke and the bones would be burnt? We'll back up to 2 Kings 23:16. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs, and he burned them on the altar, and he defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. So just like God had said that Josiah would come and he would burn bones on those altars. And these were the bones of the wicked. Okay? You back up a little bit, you'll see that these were disobedient people. Verse 17, then he said, what gravestone is that over there I see? So the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. Verse 18, and he said to him, he said, let him alone. Let no one move his bones. These things were done to disgrace people. The bones were put on the altar and their bones were burned. They weren't left to rest. They were brought up against their will because they didn't acquire for this. They didn't want these things to happen. They were brought up and they were burned. And it was a disgraceful thing. It was judgment shown coming upon those people. But when he got to the man of God that had disobeyed God and it had died in the mouth of a lion, he said, leave those man's bones alone. Don't touch them. You're going to live a life and you're going to have all these choices. You may become entitled. You may become where you have. You may have where you don't have and you need mercy from someone else. You may be a servant of the living God and you come to a place where death comes upon you as it comes upon us all. It's kind of a weird story. A prophet was lied to by another prophet. Then the word of God came to that lying prophet and told him, I've lied to you. You have disobeyed God and you're going to die. And then that prophet packed up his stuff and got on his donkey and hit the road. He didn't say he was shaking and trembling. I don't know. Did he think he would be okay because he was a man of God? Do you feel like you're okay today because you're a Christian? And we're going out into this world and we have all of it at our disposal? And then that lion came and killed him. But in death, that does not change. That is not punishment because we are Christians. Death does not come upon us because we have disobeyed God. Death comes upon us because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When Adam sinned, he brought physical death into this world. And that's tough for us to understand, but it had to be paid for. You buy a house, you got to pay for it. Something happens to you and you don't have life insurance and your child steps up, they have to pay for it. So don't say we don't understand that something costs that carries on past the grave. We understand that. Death, a physical death was brought into this world, and it has to be atoned for. So the man of God didn't die because he had done the wrong thing. I mean, he did, but he eventually would have died anyway. But my point is that death comes to us all. But yet, in that death, God recognized the difference between the lost and the saved. Don't ever think that because you see bad things happen to good people that there is no God. Don't you ever think that because you see bad things happen to good people that God does not love you. God is maturing us. And those people made their choices. That's a tough one to bite off and chew. But they decided they wanted it this way. Remember, that man of God at least three times told them, I will not go down to your house. But then someone came and said, hey, I'm from God too. And he said, it's okay. How many times does God say something and then say, just kidding. I'm just kidding. Don't worry about it. It's all right. I'm fine. Let's just forget it ever happened. When you read in Scripture that God is trying to renew your mind and you still think the way that you used to think, don't think that He's renewing your mind. He's not, because you won't let Him. God wants to be as intimate and personal with you that you will let Him. And even though that our bones are in the ground, when we stand before God on judgment, judgment will not come upon. I mean, judgment does, but the fire judgment, the punishing judgment, will not come upon the saved, the forgiven. We all stand in judgment before God. Don't think that we're going to escape that. But that picture that we saw, those bones were dug up and thrown on the altars because they were disgraced, and it was showing that God rained fire down on them even in death. But when he came to the man of God, he said, leave him alone. And if you're faithful, because people walk away, Solomon was given by God, what do you want from me? And if you read, I believe it's at the end of Ecclesiastes, it says, no, it's not Ecclesiastes. I have to find it, but he says, in Scripture, he says that in latter times, Solomon departed and he did not return. And he tells you why. He had over 1,000 women in his life. Anybody that's got 1,000 of anything trying to work with them and tell them what to do or to have fun with or to whatever, you're going to fall. If you had 1,000 friends, you would never have any time to yourself. Never. And just like that woman, you talk about 1,000 women, there was that old man holding that baby like this. He's like this. There was his wife behind him pushing him going down the aisleway at Anthony's. 1,000 women. And then the Bible says that he fell away. But God, in the beginning, said, ask me for what you want and I will give it to you. Don't think that our decisions, because we're Christians, when we refuse to let God renew our minds. And it's a struggle. Because each time that he was asked, come to my house and eat and rest. In the time of Jesus, you know what they would do as hospitality when they went into the house? They would take their sandals off and they would rinse your feet off with the old sand. You know, you ever been to the beach and you got sand all over your feet and in your toes and stuff and you're walking out? And then when you get to the end of the walkway from the beach to your hotel, there's this marvelous thing. There's this pole that has the water. And you know what everybody does? They rinse that old sand off their feet and just keep going. This guy was said, come, let me refresh you. And God said, trust in me. I will refresh you. But he gave in. It cost him his life. Don't ever think that your decisions don't matter before God because you are a Christian. He told Joshua, he said, I have set today before you blessings. And I think it was Joshua, I might be wrong. He said, I have set today before you blessing and curses. Choose life so that you may live. He's always given us a choice. We don't always make the right one. The man of God didn't make the right one. But you know what? In the end, there was a difference between the man of God who had died by the mouth of a lion versus someone else who had simply been disobedient to God and died in their sleep. There was a difference on Judgment Day. Live in such a way that there will be a difference in your life on Judgment Day. That man of God was deceived. He happened to us all. And God punished him for that. But that's not why he died. Because even if the lion had not got him, he would have passed away. Just like Jeroboam, Rehoboam, Solomon, David, they all died. So we have to make many decisions in our life. Get this house, don't get this house. Rent this truck, don't rent this truck. Buy this food, don't buy this food. Go out to eat, don't go out to eat. Be this person's friend, don't be this person's friend. Listen to God, don't listen to God. When all the people were gathered together on the day of Pentecost, and they were there to hear, it was the end of the Jewish festival. And it was on the last day, and they had gathered together, and the apostles got up. And Jesus waited to the very end. After all things had finished, he waited to the very end. And he stood up by the apostles. Because remember, they were told, he said, wait in Jerusalem till power comes on you from on high. God decided the time, and he waited to the very end, and he stood up, and he began to preach Jesus Christ. And they all heard. They all heard. And 97 out of every 100 decided they weren't going to listen. But 3,000 souls were baptized on that day, because they believed the words that were said. What shall we do if we have killed the one that has come to save us? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. You are not a Christian before that happens. You can be a repentant sinner. You can be a walking sinner. But until that happens, until you truly give your life to God, in the way that He has said. Now there's a lot of people. Remember, I'm a preacher. I too am a prophet. And the Bible says that in the latter times, in the last days, or the days after Christ came off that tree, it says that they would go out to deceive and they would be deceived. There are good people out there that will lie to you because they do not know that they are lying to you. But there are people out there that know that they are lying to you and they do not care. And they do it for the sake of Jeroboam said, If I take them to Jerusalem to worship, their hearts will turn back to David and I'll lose the people and they'll kill me. And a lot of people tell you a lie because they want to hold on to their place. But the people that Jesus spoke to, the people that heard that call that Christ had made through those apostles on the day of Pentecost, they heard that call to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that 3,000 souls were added to them that day. So we have many choices to make, one of which is today, as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation.